Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's getting a little warmer out there anyway. Well, let's begin with a reading from the Word, Psalm 119, starting with verse 145. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope, my hope is in your word. My eyes are awake before the watchers of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my word according to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your justice. Give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Father Jehovah, we do thank you for gathering us here this morning to hear your words. We pray that they will be come forth, and we pray that they will be falling upon good ears, and that they will give me the words to say them properly. We do ask that you be with those who aren't here to be able to be with us, and we know the pastor will give us a good words today. We thank you for having him here with us. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, picking up from reviewing from last week, we covered verses 20 through 26. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. And I like the New Living Translation because it began with the word and, which connected it back to verse 19, which then talked about Yahweh dealing with the Egyptians, and then he was going to deal the same way with those who were present in the land that they were going to conquer. In there, it says that he was going to send, depending upon your translation, a singular hornet or plural hornets, but the New Living Translation, well, the Septuagint calls them wasps, but the New Living Translation refers to it as terror. There's going to be something that comes in and makes them fearful. And if you think about Rahab, it's kind of poor Rahab gets all through biblical history as Rahab the harlot, poor thing. And she talked about the spies that came in and said that they had heard about what took place in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, and terror was in their hearts. So you see, terror is kind of a tactic that Yahweh uses in when he's dealing with the people who are not believers. And in verse 21, we talked about, do not fear the Canaanites, that Yahweh is with them. It's in their presence. And I can only think that being in the tabernacle's in the middle, and Yahweh's Shekinah glory is there. So the people are witnessing then the Shekinah glory of Yahweh. We're told in verse 22 that victory wasn't going to be quick. That just really depended upon the tactics. Bruce and I talked about that. The Marines had one way of dealing with things. The Army has a different way of dealing with things. So tactics were different in those days. I think from what Bruce said that the tactics of the Israelites were more like the tactics of the Marines, not like the Army. Hi, diddle, diddle, straight up the middle and keep going. And then in verse 23, the first word in verse 23, and let me read that verse. But the Lord your God will give you. Remember, but means, in spite of what I just said, the Lord's going to give you victory. It's not going to be quick, but the Lord is going to give you victory. And I gave you some verses last week where we talked about confusion. confusion and terror are pretty much related, and I found some other verses. I don't know if you want to take them down, but I could send them to you if you're interested in the other verses that deal with terror and confusion. And it told in verse 24 that the kings, everything's going to fall into the hands of the Israelites, including the kings, and their names are going to be wiped out from history. And as I said last week, remember, history is written by the victor. And verses 25 and 26 were very interested because Yahweh knows what's in their hearts. Not only get rid of the idols themselves, but don't scrape off the gold and silver. You might keep that in your pocket and then begin to worship the gold and silver that you take off the idols. He knows what's the matter with us. And we talked about that the war trophies, don't take the trophies because they then can become the idols. And the word abominable was used, and abomination is a very important word that we'll see in Deuteronomy, and it's used, I think, some 14 times in the ESV translation. And it's not just a little picadero, it's an abomination, a significant sin. See, if you were Catholic, if you remember, you had mortal sins and venial sins and things where you could divide them up easily. Mortal sins were bad guys, and venial sins were just tiny ones. Never mind that they were all offenses against the law of God, but we had it easy in those days. So you might think of an abomination as being a mortal sin, and nothing else would be a venial sin. So now we're finally getting into chapter 8, and what we're going to see is the Lord is going to be a source of blessings. Now, we're going to see a funny words in here where it talks about, in one of the verses, I believe it's verse 10, talks about blessing. We bless the Lord. The better translation, I think, would be to praise the Lord, but we'll get into that. And then in chapter 8, is organized very much like a chiastic fashion. And that's the kind of the way it looks. If you'll see, the first verses talk about the land sworn to the forefathers, and then we talk about forefathers again. The center part of it is verse 11, do not forget. And that's going to be kind of a theme that runs through this. And then the last two verses, 19 and 20, kind of fall out of the chiastic fashion, but concentrate on those words, do not forget. So with that overview, this is what we're going to be talking about today, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8. So let me read that. The whole commandment that I command you today shall be careful. You shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, the land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills. a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. So we have twofold message of chapter 8. Remember what God did to you, for you in the hard times that's in the past, and don't forget what he's going to be doing for you in the future. And verse 1 serves as a introduction to the entire chapter, and Moses uses language in verse 1 that's reminiscent of chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, your translation may differ in the words. Some of it may be singular and some may be plural, but no matter whether it's singular or plural, that is command, commandments, command, they all mean the same thing. All the rules and laws and statutes that were given to the people at Sinai. So regardless of that, whether it's singular or plural, it all means the same thing. Now you kind of get an if and then statement. If you go back and if we look at verse 1 again, you shall be careful that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. That's kind of an if statement. If you go in and possess these lands and do that, and you obey the commandments, then that's what's going to happen. But there's always a downside in this covenant. If you don't obey the rules and the laws, the commandments and the statutes, there's going to be a penalty to pay. And if you remember back in Sinai, and we're going to be talking about this in just a minute, when they didn't obey, there was that punishment. And so they want, Yahweh has the desire for them to live long, multiply, and occupy that land. Now, the wilderness is going to be a place of humbling, testing, and provisions. And verse 2 says, asks, you know, kind of why were they wandering in the desert? And they were doing it because they didn't trust God. And because they didn't trust God, that resulted in disobedience. They didn't go in to occupy the land. And then they had second thoughts and said, well, maybe we better do that. And God told them, no, don't do that. But they did it anyway. And so their disobedience resulted then in being punished for that disobedience. And that punishment for the disobedience was the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And until that generation, those 20 years and above, died, then they were going to be allowed to, again, to re-enter into the or enter into the promised land. And verse 16, we'll see again testing and humbling. That's going to be a repeat of kind of what we're talking about today. And what they were told to remember was that the grace of God, that he led them through the wilderness. He humbled them. And that's a judgment of sin, punishment, or it could be a learning process, and probably both. They learned something, and they were being punished So hopefully they learned from their punishment. And he tested them. Now, it's kind of interesting because it says in there, he tested them to see if they what their intent was. There's a fancy word called omniscient, and meaning he knows everything. God knew that they weren't going to obey all the time. God knows everything. Now, we know people who think they know everything, but they don't. So what the Bible tries to do is to give characteristics to God that we can perhaps understand as human beings. And it's called that fancy word that I won't stumble over, but it's called anthropomorphism. It's like giving God's hands, giving God's face. God doesn't have hands, he doesn't have face, but that's how we can kind of begin to understand him. So we had a home Bible study. In fact, we had a home church in Arizona, and we had one of the people there just loved that word, anthropomorphism, and everything would come up, he would always say, "That's anthropomorphism." So it was kind of interesting. Now, if we look at verse 3, we're going to see three verbs: humble, go hungry, and fed you. Now, notice in there that if we read verse 3 again, because it's "and," which connects it then back to verse 2, "humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know and nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." Now, you remember hearing those words, Jesus being tempted by Satan, use this quote from Deuteronomy. But what's interesting is the word "man." I read that the Hebrew word is Adam, meaning all of mankind. Now, I normally like the New Living Translation, but they use the word "persons," which isn't quite what this is trying to mean when it comes to the word "man" and the Hebrew word Adam, meaning everybody must live by the word of God. And we can read those in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan in the desert. And then we get to verse 4, and here again we see the grace of God. Their clothes didn't wear out, and their feet didn't swell. Now, when you think about it, they've been in the desert 40 years. The material to construct the tabernacle had to take a lot of material. Now, admittedly, they got a lot of material and stuff from the Egyptians at the beginning of the Exodus when they left. But still, 40 years is a long time. So here we see the grace of God in a miracle in which their clothing didn't wear out, and since they didn't have foot problems, their sandals mustn't have worn out either. So kind of think about yourself. I don't know how many of you people remember Imelda Marcos. Yes. With her shoes. She never had to worry about shoe problems because she had jillions of them. Then if we look at verse 5 says, Know then in your hearts. The Hebrew word know means more than head knowledge. In fact, let me read to you what it includes. The Hebrew word for know has a wider sweep than our English word. It can include perception, that which we can sense with our senses, a learning, understanding, performing, and experiencing. So it's a much bigger word than the English language know. I can know that 2 and 2 is 4. Well, in school today, it could be 3 or it could be 5. It's okay. It's whatever's right for me. Little sarcasm. So know is a very strong word in the Hebrew. And when it comes to the word heart, heart's not just the organ that's beeping. It's the whole body experience. So what it's saying is know collectively in your whole body what is going to be taking place. So the heart is the very core of being. Now, in discipline, let me read to you the discipline, and I thought I had that out. Discipline is training someone to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to the correct the disobedience. And that must be motivated by love. So as the Lord is bringing him out there, and in verse 6, we get to talk about, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Walking in his ways means to live the life that the way he wants you to live them. It's not your choice, it's his choice. Remember, he is the great king, and Israel is the vassal, so we're in this treaty situation. And many of the translations will use the word fear. If I have that down. The 4 translations that I found that use the word for, they would be the King James, the New King James, I believe the ESV. The NASB also uses fear, but it also gives as a second definition as to revere, and the NIV uses the word revere. I kind of like the word revere rather than the word fear. Fear has a bad connotation, but then maybe we're supposed to fear the Lord too. How about if we go with fear and revere, kind of do both of them? Now, if we look at verse 7, it begins with the word for in the ESV. Other translations, other commentators will use the word when the Lord puts you in the land. And that goes along more with chapter 6, verse 10. So I think a good translation could be when the Lord. And if you go into verse 7, he talks about this promised land that he's going into, that the Israelites are going into, are far different from what they have experienced in the wilderness. And I got to thinking about Brother Dennis's place. You know, here we live in kind of the wilderness down here, the desert. Well, you go up to Cuba and make a right-hand turn and go up some ways and you're in green and water flowing. Or you take out, 550 and don't quite get up to Cuba, but you on Route 4 make a right-hand turn and go on up and you get into, there's actually a lake. It's kind of man-made, but there's water up there and things are green. And if the state would ever fix up the road the back way up to the peaks, there's beautiful water up there. There's a beautiful picnic site that you can't get to because of the road. So we kind of can sense that here. We have the wilderness kind of in Rio Rancho, and then we have, quote, the promised land up by Dennis's cabin. And not only are they going to have pools and good agriculture, but they're also going to have iron and copper. Everything they will have in this promised land to enjoy life, if. Remember, as we go through this, it's always if then. If you obey, good things happen. If you disobey, then bad things happen. It's always an if-then situation. And this brings us kind of to Psalm 23, verse 1. And I like the NIV translation. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And what we read in these verses, 7 through 9, is God's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. These are great verses for us to deal with. And if we go to verse 10, let me read verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, there are two translations of this verse, and let me read to you. I read you that one where it said, you shall bless the Lord. The other translation for this is, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. I like the word praise better than bless, because blessing usually comes from the superior to the inferior. Blessing from the superior to the inferior. Remember Melchizedek and Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So I don't think that we can bless the Lord in that sense when it comes from a superior to an inferior. We can praise from the inferior to the superior. And that's kind of the translation that I really like the best, is when it talks about we shall praise the Lord. And, oh, this is where I was thinking of the translations. The ESV, the NIV, and the New Living Translation use praise, while the ESV, NASB, King James, and the New King James use the word bless. And we finally come to the central verse of all. That's verse 11. That's the center of the chiasm. And if we read that, it says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. The New Living Translation begins with the word but, and it's used, and it ties with verse 10, and that's what I like about it. It ties, despite what I said, this is what you should do. You should not forget what I just told you. And that commands means the laws, decrees of everything. And in the Old Testament, the word memory or remembering generally has something to do with obedience. When it comes to remembering or memory, it's always implied that it has something to do with obedience. Whereas if you forget or don't remember, it goes with just the opposite. That is, it goes with disobedience. So we're going to end there today. Now, next week, from what I understand, if this is correct, there is no Sunday school. We have the missionary people coming in. Then in the week after that, I'm going to start back with verse 11, and we'll go through verse 20 and finish up chapter 8. Okay, let's end with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for these verses. And we should not, must not forget what you have done for the Israelites and what you have done for us by sending your Son to take away our sins. And we thank you for this, and we praise you for this. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for our pastor, and we are anxious to hear his words as he goes through his lessons today. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.